acceptable time. Gather us, O God, around the cross of Christ. May the fruits of this tree feed the hungry. Into your hands, Almighty God, we place ourselves. Into your hands, incarnate Savior, we place ourselves. Into your hands, O hovering Spirit, we place ourselves. Into your hands, Almighty God, we place ourselves. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have taught us what you would have us believe and do. Help us by your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, to keep your word in pure hearts, that thereby we may be strengthened in faith, perfected in holiness, and comforted in life and in death. Amen. You may be seated. When you read any scripture, there are three questions that you should be thinking about. Number one, what is God doing in that scripture? Number two, what are the people doing? And number three, what does that mean to us as far as our discipleship or dealing with other people? How do we work with other people? Now, I'm going to read the gospel first, but I will be talking on actually the Genesis text. The gospel from Luke 22. Then they seized him and led Jesus away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And at that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned, looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is that struck you?" And they kept heaping many other insults on him. Now the Genesis 21. This is Abraham, and not a person of the community, but one of the Philistines. You know, Goliath was a Philistine. These are monsters of people. Name was Abimelech. And there was a problem between Abraham and Abimelech. And when Abimelech came and Abraham came together, here comes this other monster of a commander of the entire army, of the Philistine army. So this is Abraham and Abimelech making a covenant, Genesis 21. At that time, Abimelech, with Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or with my posterity, but as if I have dealt loyally with you, you will deal with me and with the land where you've resided as an alien, immigrant. And Abraham said, I swear. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this. You didn't tell me, and I've not heard about it until right now. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs of the flock. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? Abraham said, these 7 ewe lambs you shall accept from my hand in order that you may be a witness for me that I dug this well. And therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there, both of them swore an oath. And when they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left, turned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, which is El Olam. And Abraham resided as an alien many days in the land of the Philistines. Now, I mentioned the 3 questions. What is God doing? What are people doing? What's that mean to us? And although these last, well, this is the 3rd Lenten midweek service, we have been concentrating how God used the natural landscape of Palestine, particularly trees, when meeting with humans. Yet these 3 questions, what is God doing, what is people doing, and what does that mean for us, also apply. That first Genesis reading dealt with what is God doing, and that was the one we had the Genesis 18 reading, but the first appearance of God to Abraham was at the oak tree. Sometimes it's called terebinth in Scripture. The oak tree at a place called Mamre. And God showed up and he simply said, listen up, I'm going to do this for you. Have a bunch of people come from you, mighty nation. And on the 2nd meeting, which is what we talked about, Genesis 18, with Abraham, again, at a different oak tree, at a different place, Sarah was there, and God showed up and said, okay, I told you before, now's the time. Look what I'm going to do for you and to you, and Sarah's laughing. Now, the 2nd appearance of God that we talked about last week dealt with the 2nd question, what are the people doing? Moses was sent by God to rescue and lead the Hebrew people from Egypt. And it was the people who were going to act on what God wanted. And all that was told to Moses in Exodus 3 in his call and commissioning at that burning. It's a tree that's really, really hardwood. It's acacia tree, sometimes called the shittim tree. It's about the height of a bush. And now tonight, in our Genesis text, the 3rd question, because God's not there. It is Abraham, and he's not even among people that are his. He's got a lot of sheep, a lot of animals, wife, servants, kid. It is a person, a mighty, powerful king who's a big guy, along with his right hand. Different culture. And again, there was another tree that seals the bargain between Abraham and the Philistine king Abimelech. Because Abraham and Sarah and all their household were living as immigrants or aliens in Abimelech's land. And he didn't know about this water well being seized and taken away from Abraham's sheep. Abraham, they came together. We've read the story, Genesis 21, and there was a covenant. After that, Abraham planted the tamarisk tree as a sign of a covenant between the Hebrew people that Abraham was the patriarch and the ones that weren't Hebrew. At this point, that mighty king from Philistine, Abimelech. Now, the tamarisk tree is very distinctive. It's very common to the Sinai Desert. Good shade tree. But it is still used for food by the Bedouin shepherds. And it was used by Abraham and his people for food. And a tamarisk tree exudes a resin, kind of like the maple does the syrup thing. A resin that comes out every day and in that heat of the Sinai Desert turns white. You break it off. It lasts one day. You eat it. You can live. It's edible. That's how the shepherds are living. And there's been some ancient scholars that said, well, that might have been the original of the manna story. Who knows? But the upshot of this Genesis text is that we need each other. Whether we're in a community of believers or dealing with someone who is from another culture that we have to do covenants with. Now, there's a couple things I want to end with. I'm hoping in the future the women of this church begin a Women of the ELCA Bible Study Group, and it has a monthly magazine gather. This month, Pastor Renee Larson, she's pastoring in Minnesota. It's been 19 years since I've seen her and her husband, Ben. Ben was the only child of our first woman bishop, who was named April, who had a hyphenated last name, April Ulring Dash Larson. Women will hyphenate their names if they have done their degrees in one name, if they have published in one name, if they're professionally in one name, they get married, then you hyphenate and put the man's name on. I've only known one man to hyphenate, and that was one of our professors at the Austin Seminary, Dr. Philip Ruge Dash Jones, who married another professor at the Austin Seminary, Dr. Lori Jones, who she went Dash Ruby. That's the reason. It's a professional one. But anyway, Bishop April was the first female bishop. This was in 1999. I have always been involved with the women of the ELCA, sat on the board as Lydia has sat on the board. They do like the kids do. Every 3 years, you gather all around the country and you go to one place. Well, this was 1999, the end of July, and this woman bishop was coming to speak to all the women. Salt Lake City, beautiful place. Everybody was worried about Y2K. What's going to happen? So I listened to her. Her son, Ben, and his wife, Renee, musicians. Marvelous guitar. And so they did the music for the triennial. Bishop April did all the sermons, and then she did an hour and a half seminar and would repeat it for other women. So that's where Ben and Renee and I went the first time Mom did this, okay? Then we took off and went around Salt Lake City, had a good time for an hour or so. They went back to the bishop. What happens in a Lutheran seminary, you take in December, the first week of December, that's your finals. You don't pick up again until about January 20th. That period of time, it is highly recommended, okay, that you go work somewhere in the world. Renee, when I didn't tell you, I was a freshman MDiv over at Bright Divinity. I was in seminary that time. Ben and Renee and Ben's cousin were middlers the second year. The three of them went to Haiti for that December-January thing. And if you remember, January 12th, 2000, was that terrible earthquake in Haiti. They were all three working down in Port-au-Prince at St. Andrew's Boys Home, a three-story brick building. When it hit, Renee and I don't know the cousin's name were down on the first floor, and they managed to get out. It took over a week before they could find Ben and the boys that he was teaching the confirmation class that had been on the third floor. Now, April is from Wisconsin. Ben was buried in Wisconsin. Renee is from Minnesota, pastoring there. This is the first time in, 19 years that she has been able to write down anything about her feelings of grief and her need for other people. This is just the little end of it. I have felt the presence of the faith community in my own losses. They were those who were not afraid of the grief who literally went to the grave with me. When I was 27 years old, my husband Ben died in the January 12, 2000 Haiti earthquake. The grief I felt was excruciating. On the first anniversary of Ben's death, family and friends and Jesus followers gathered to remember, to worship, to grieve, to eat, to sing, and pray. This is in Wisconsin in January, okay? Much of it was at Ben's grave, despite the deep snow and sub-zero temperature. And that evening, I needed to go to the grave one more time. And as I left my in-laws, Bishop April and her husband's warm house, three of my friends followed. It was dark, it was late, but the votive candles covering Ben's grave were still lit. Blankets Ben's parents provided were there. We wrapped up in the blankets and we sank into the snow. Most silently, we let our tears flow as we stared at that dancing firelight. My friends sat with me in the freezing cold for hours until I got up to leave. And with ice crystals on our cheeks and snot running down our noses and teeth chattering, we hugged, unbound our arms, and went home. That's why we need each other. And it all stems from love. And I'm going to read something to close from one of our women poets, Marianne Jones. And I've left copies of this out on the table if you want it. She actually takes 1 Corinthians 13 and kind of redoes it. If I speak eloquently and knowledgeably with impeccable theology, but with no love, I'm no more than a carnival barker or a yapping dog. If I sing with perfect pitch and amaze the congregation with my skill on stringed instruments, but do it for my own glory, I am discordant as fingernails on a chalkboard. If I support ministry sacrificially and exhaust myself in service, but I am motivated by guilt instead of love, my best offerings are like cheap plastic trinkets. Love suffers willingly without counting the cost. Love doesn't care who gets the credit. Love doesn't justify self or put others down in order to feel more important. Love doesn't get a secret thrill when others are proven wrong, but is overjoyed when they are honored. Love practices possibility thinking, sees others for their potential, and believes against the odds. Love won't quit. But where there's teachers and leaders, they will be retired. And where there's ministries, their day will end. It is love that we will remember. It is love that will stay with us. Our understanding is shaky and imperfect at best, but love is always perfectly clear. God calls us to exercise faith and hope, but the most important of all is love. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of all life, when we cannot see the beauty of your creation, when we neglect the poor, the sick, and the grieving, when we ignore the cries of injustice in our midst, when we are hardened against our neighbor, when we are closed to the grace you long to give us, into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our Father, who art, the Lord of peace give you peace at all times and in all ways, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.